I do appreciate the opportunity to be back this morning, to be able to celebrate homecoming with all you guys, and just to be back and just to get to talk to some of you again. It really is special to me, and it means a lot to me, all you do, and just what you've done in my life. And I'll tell you, y'all have kind of hit the jackpot, though. I'm not going to lie to you. You really have, because it seems like you have found an efficient pastor. He can sing. His wife can play the piano, and he is able to preach through 7 books of the Bible in a year. I remember one time Miss Sharon asked, I think I'd been through like 2 books in 2 years, and she asked how long we were going to be there. And y'all have just hit the jackpot, let me tell you that. I told someone one time, I just don't like singing preachers. They have to do everything. And I don't know why that is, but I really am thankful for Brother Corey and just his vision for the church, to be able to hear it and experience today and to be able to see a part of the transition of the church, and just to think where the church has been in the last so many years and some of the difficulties and hardships, just to see the joy and the laughter in the room and the atmosphere. It really is a special thing, and I think it's something that the church definitely continued needs to cater and align to as it seeks to advance the gospel in this way. And I'm very thankful to see the direction the church is heading and to know everything is going well. And I'm going to have to move on, but I do want to take some time to say this. It's crazy to think that it was about a little over 5 years ago when I actually came to Evans Creek and started talking to Mike and the pulpit committee. And the church didn't know it at the time, but I was just in a very difficult place in ministry. I'd went through a really hard experience, and I was down. I was heartbroken. I was devastated. I know they got to see some of that, and I really was in some ways just destroyed, and I was trying to overcome that, and the Lord led me here. And through that time I was here, I'll tell you, just the friendships and the family that really became established to me and my family meant the world to us, and it helped rejuvenate us and really remind us of how good church can be and how good church people can be. And I'm eternally grateful for that. I really am. It really means a lot to me. Y'all do. And when I think of you, I can't help but think of how much you guys just, how much I love you and how thankful I am that the Lord has brought somebody here to love on you even further. And I was picking with Miss Juwan that when I left, it took me leaving here to lose weight, because every time I turned around, Miss Juwan was bringing little drops of temptation to my door called fudge, and I would say, well, I'm going to lose some weight this week, and then she'd bring cookies, and then I'd try to lose weight again, and she'd make something else, and it's just like, I don't know how to overcome this because I can't say no. I'm also thankful to hear that Jody's learned to read since I left. That was a really good demonstration of that. And just good memories. It really is to think about all the things that we could talk about, and we don't have all day for that. Ashton, he couldn't be here, but with Jody. But today, if you'll turn your Bible to Philippians, it's an inside joke. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1. We do need to get started in Philippians chapter 1. Today we're going to be in verses 3 through 11 to be able to see this concept and this idea of a reputation. What are we known for? And I say that individually. I say that collectively, corporately. What are we known for? What do we want to be known for? Especially when it comes to us as believers, as ambassadors and representatives of Christ. How do people see us when they think, what is Evans Creek Baptist Church? When they are talking about Evans Creek in the community, when it comes up in conversation, what do they think about when they think of Evans Creek Baptist Church? What are we known for? You know, there are many people that are known for different things, and you would know automatically if someone told you the opposite and it wasn't true, because you know those individuals. It's like going to a funeral and someone reading an obituary, and honestly, after it's done, you really wonder who that person was, because it really doesn't align with what you knew about them. It would be like me saying, Earl is introverted and he can turn off his phone. You would say, no, that's not Earl. He's not introverted. And we had a conversation about how he was trying to turn off his phone and silence it, but he couldn't. And so it's automatic if I say, this is what someone's known for, and you would say, well, no, that's not true, because this is what they are known for. In the same way, we have to ask ourselves today, what are we known for as a church? And in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, look at what Paul told the church at Philippi. He said, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So in these passages, the Apostle Paul praised the church at Philippi, and he reminds them of what they're known for. And he does that for a specific reason that we're going to see in a little bit, because they would have some conflict arise. They would have some controversies that could potentially hinder the progression that they were experiencing. But in this moment, he took the time to praise them and essentially reminding them, this is who you are. Don't forget it. This is who you are. Don't forget it. And what did he tell them? He praised them for being mission-minded. He praised them for being gospel-oriented, for being gospel-minded, and he praised them for having Christ-like character. He praised them for having Christ-like character. I would love to say this. It doesn't matter how our facilities look. It doesn't matter what events we have, how many people we have. If we don't have the gospel and we don't have Christ-like character, everything else is a waste. So today let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have to study your truth. And Father, for this 111th homecoming, Father, to know the people who've come through this church, Father, the people who've even been forgotten, but Father, you haven't, Father, that have laid a foundation that is still being built upon, Father, I'm thankful for their faithfulness, and Father, I'm thankful for the continued faithfulness of the believers that are here represented. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, and Father, help them as they continue to seek your will and direction. Of Father, being a family-oriented church who makes disciples beginning with their own children, and Father, reaching out to make disciples of others. Father, I pray as they seek to evangelize by asking themselves, who's your one? That Father, they would find that person that you have put in their path on a regular basis to not just have a conversation with, but to invest in, to love on, to minister to. And Father, I pray that what Evans Creek would be known for would be for being gospel-minded and having Christ-like character. And Father, I pray for Brother Corey and Miss Hannah as they continue to minister in this place, that you would protect them and bless them and guide them, be with their family, provide every need that they have, that you would strengthen them in every way. And we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So the first aspect of this church that we really encounter in these verses is this church was praised for being known as being gospel-minded. They were known for being gospel-minded. And in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Notice instantly the intensity of Paul's language in this book. He says, always and every. That's big language. Most of the time when we say, I'm praying for you, that's almost like the Christian hello. You may not have really prayed about it. You may not have really even thought about it much. It's just praying for you. And it doesn't mean a lot. But Paul, in this passage, he uses a lot of generalizations. And he says, always, every. always thank God for you. I've always, in every prayer, had remembrance of you. And he said, and I've done this with joy. I have done this with joy. If these verses suggest anything about Paul's relationship with this Philippian church, it was that his absolute, unwavering love and support for them was overwhelming. Paul loved this church. He cared for this church, and he wanted this church to advance in the gospel. He wanted to see this church not only just survive, he wanted to see them advance in the cause of Christ. He was celebrating who they were. To offer a little context, because if you consider what Paul's saying in this passage, I'm celebrating you, I have joy for you, it wouldn't make sense, so to speak, if we consider what Paul's experiencing at the moment he wrote this. If you were to look back, Paul, he heard of Philippi and he learned that they were experiencing some disunity that was potentially threatening their fellowship. It was threatening the advancement of who they were and what their mission was. And by the time Paul was writing this letter, we have to understand this is 10 years since his second missionary journey in Acts, when he had visited this church and this church was established. So this church has been around for about a decade. They had been doing ministry for a decade. And now Paul, after a decade of ministry work, he learns that this conflict has entered the church and it bothered him, because he didn't want to see anything arise in this church that would potentially cause any harm to them. And so Paul begins his letter by encouraging them, by reminding them of his love for them and his trust and their ability to overcome these issues. And he said, look, I have joy every time I think of you. Now, Paul's joy, again, is mind-boggling to me when we consider the events that had transpired when he was in Philippi. And I'm not going to give all these accounts, but if you were to make a note and write Acts chapter 16, and you were to go back and look at Acts chapter 16 at all of the scenarios that took place when Paul was in Philippi, it's interesting that Paul had joy when he thought about this place. Because Paul had everything in life go wrong with him when he was in Philippi. He was illegally arrested and beaten. He was placed in chains and in prison. He was humiliated because he was dragged out into the marketplace and whipped. When I think of moments of joy in my life, it's normally not a time where I've been arrested, I've been beaten, and I've been dragged out into the street and whipped. That's normally not a good time for me. That would be one of those things I want to forget. I don't want to remember that too often in my life. But Paul, despite these things, he said, there's memories that bring me joy with you. What is it that brought Paul joy in Philippi? Because it couldn't have been the circumstances. The circumstances, in all account, were awful. He says, because despite the circumstances, the gospel was being advanced. If you consider when Paul was in Philippi, many of us would remember the floggings. We would remember the imprisonment. But Paul remembered the Philippian jailer. He remembered sharing the gospel and seeing this man and his family baptized and coming to Christ. He remembered Lydia, the one that sold purple, when he got to share the gospel and her family was baptized. You go back to the poor slave girl who was demon-possessed. She was making a lot of money for her people that she was working for, but yet when Paul called that demon out of her and she accepted Jesus Christ, we see the lives of these people, these early believers in this church, were transformed because of the gospel. So Paul, when he thinks about this church and he praises them, he's praising them for being gospel-minded. Because despite the circumstances surrounding them, the gospel is advancing in the lives of the people. I think of this too often. We as believers, we focus too much on the negatives. We focus too much on all the things that are going wrong. You know, this is happening right now with COVID. We're post-quarantine era, whatever era we may be in. And we think of all the negatives that are taking place in churches, all the difficulties. And I can tell you this, if there was a person in this church or a group in this church that processed those things, it's the pastor and his family. They see the intricacies of every detail that's taken place, the effects that these things are having on the church, and it burdens them. It plagues them. And if they don't tell you that, I'm telling you, you need to pray for them over those things, because their family experiences the weight of these things. But when we as a church, we begin to look at life, too often we focus on the negative things rather than the work of God. And Paul says, despite all of these circumstances, despite all of these events, I'm praising the work of the gospel that is being done. I'm praising the work of the gospel that is being done. Paul is in prison. He is in prison, and he's recalling a time in his life that the circumstances were difficult. But yet he had joy because of the people of God doing the things of God. I think a question worth asking is this the kind of church? Are we the kind of believers? Are you the kind of believers that when difficulties arrive in someone's life, when difficulties arrive in your pastor's life, in your pastor's family's life, even though the circumstances may be difficult, they have reasons to praise and have joy because despite all of the obstacles, the people of God are doing the things of God. I'll tell you, I can put up with a lot of things. I can deal with a lot of things. I've had to deal with a lot of things in my life, but there are circumstances that make it so much easier. And that's when I know I have people with me and helping serve God and bringing glory to Him. Are we the kind of people that even when life around us and all the circumstances are falling apart, that bring our pastor joy because we're serving the Lord with him? We need to be gospel-minded. We need to be those kind of people who were worthy of praise because of the gospel. Why did Paul praise the church? Well, he praised them for their partnership in the gospel. He praised them for their partnership in the gospel. If you've ever noticed in Scripture, and you can go back and look at any account, where it's really not advocated in God's Word that ministry is meant to be done alone. It's not meant to be done alone. There's not an account in which there's just a supported endeavor of an isolated leader in the New Testament where they do everything by themselves. No, they have partners in the gospel. They have people that come alongside of them who help serve Jesus Christ with them. And Paul says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the church at Philippi had been a constant partner with Paul in the gospel. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, you will see that they were a financial partner in the ministry. Paul could always count on them. He says when no other church would support him, he knew that this church would be there with him, helping him in the ministry. This church was a common denominator. They were always there, and they were always willing to help him anytime the ministry was going to be performed. So the relationship Paul had with this church, it was deeper than friendship. It was embedded in the joint work of God, which tells me, especially when it comes to the dynamics of church, and Brother Corey pointed this out earlier in the vision of this church being a family-oriented church that disciples its children first and then makes disciples of others and evangelizes, which is a great mission. It's a great vision for a church to do those things. But when we look at that, the gospel, and this is what he's really saying, the gospel is not just the environment of our fellowship, the gospel is the goal of our fellowship. We are united in the gospel, but the purpose of our unity and our coming together is for the gospel. And so there's two different aspects of this. And when we gather, yes, we celebrate what God has done, but we also gather to gain strength to advance what God is doing. We have to advance what God is doing. There's never a point in our lives where God is done, especially while we're alive. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's not for the person who's sitting on the pew right now saying, yes, you've retired and you're good. You can just quit and go home. No. There's no such thing as a retired Christian. There's no such thing if God is the potter and he's forming the clay. God does not have a showpiece in which he forms a vase, puts it on a shelf and says, look at it, it's beautiful. Everything God creates is meant to be used. It's meant to serve him. It's meant to be used by him for his goodness. The gospel, yes, is the atmosphere. It's the environment of our fellowship, but it's also the goal of our fellowship. To be united for the gospel. They were partners with Him. They were united with Him. But He also praised their defense of the gospel. In verse 7, He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in the imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." The term defense is the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it's where we get our word apologia, apologetics, the defense of the faith. And if you look in Peter's expanded description, we learn this about defending the faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, both in the imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason. They're having a conversation about the same topic, but they're approaching it from a different angle. And what we learn about defending the gospel, really in both of these accounts, is defending the gospel is not just us simply saying, "I believe in Jesus, let me tell you about Christ." Who's your one? If you were to go out and begin to find someone that God has laid on your heart to share the gospel with, that you know has been put in your path because you need to be a gospel speaker into their life, what does it mean to defend the faith? Well, it simply doesn't mean that I just tell them about Jesus. Sharing the gospel isn't just knowing who Jesus is and telling someone what you know. It's honoring the Lord. It is our lifestyle and our testimony. If I were to tell you that I love the Lord and the Lord loves you, but yet I'm unkind to you, I'm not good to you, I mistreat you, I abuse you, you would say, "Well, that's not right, because you're telling me this, but you're doing this." Defending the faith begins in our lifestyle when we align how we're living with Christ. We have to align how we're living with Christ. But defending the faith is also preparation in the Word of God. It's preparation in the Word of God. We cannot defend what we do not know. We cannot defend what we do not know. How can we have a gospel conversation with someone and defend the faith if we're not aware of our faith? We have to have a knowledge of God's Word. But also, there needs to be a gentleness in response. Now, just because you disagree with someone or someone has a different point of view doesn't simply mean you just say, "You're wrong and you need to get right like I'm right." No, that's not how it works. People aren't going to listen to us if that's how we come across. We need to have grace in the way that we speak. But we also need to respect others, which in this case means a concern for others. We need to have compassion towards them as we look at their lives and not just simply think that the way they're living is condemnable. In this regard, do people praise the work of Evans Creek Baptist Church? Do people praise the work of Evans Creek Baptist Church? Do people praise us for being partners in the gospel? Do people praise us for defending the faith? Think of that. Do people praise you for being partners in the gospel ministry? Do people praise us for defending the faith? But the second thing we see is this. They were praised for also having Christ-like character. See, Paul praised them, but now he's praying for them. And in this prayer, we see that he's praying for them to have a growing love. Paul prayed for the Philippians to grow in love, which was a sign of spiritual maturity in their life. I think of it like this, and I mentioned this earlier. A church can have various events. A church can have many people. A church can have the most knowledgeable and the most educated people. But if a church does not love one another and a church does not love others, then that church will not spiritually mature. At some point, we have to consider the words of John that by this they will know you are my disciples if what? You have all the knowledge in the world. No. If you have love for one another. the way we treat each other, the way we care for each other. It is a testimony of the workings of God in our life. So Paul is praying for this church, and he's praying that they would grow in love, which was a testimony of the workings of God in their life, but not just any kind of love. He prayed for a self-sacrificing love. He said in Philippians 1:9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." The word love in this passage literally is a self-sacrificing love of Christ. He's not telling them, "I pray that you would love the way that you would want to love others," in the sense of many times when we think of love, we think, well, if I feel like loving you, I will love you. If you agree with me, I will love you. If you think the way I think, I'll love you. If you look the way I look, I'll love you. That's not the type of love that he's referring to in this passage. He's praying that they wouldn't just be nice to each other. He's saying, I'm praying that you would have a Christ-like attitude towards one another. That you would be willing to sacrifice for the sake of someone else. That even when you don't understand, even when it doesn't benefit you in any way, that you would be willing to love someone in such a manner. That you would love them in such a manner. And I think the key is in the next part of verse 9. With all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Love, especially in pop culture, is often portrayed as ignorant. It's reckless. It's this type of love that's almost ditzy. It's, oh, I just love you so much, and you're perfect, and everything in life is great. But that's not what love is. That's not what love is at all. True love, Christ-like love, requires us to have an appropriate knowledge of God's Word. It takes a level of discernment. If you're married in this room, then you know this about love, and I hope you would. And if not, this is the key to what Paul is getting at, this insightful, discerning type of love. The more we grow in knowledge and the more we grow in discernment, the more we will be able to love others in the way that God has loved us. Now, don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying in this regard. See, if you look at it in marriage, you would say, well, yes, love isn't this ignorant, blissful type love, because the more you get to know your spouse, the more you get to understand who they are, and the more that you love them and care for them, even when you don't like them, I'll tell you, that's a whole lot different type of love, isn't it, than when you first met them in the first 6 months of dating. Because that's gleeful. Oh, they're perfect. One day you're going to wake up and realize this person's not perfect at all. But that's still not the type of love he's referring to. Because many people, even in spousal relationships, will take this and say, well, the more I get to know them, the more I will love them, and the more I will care for them, and the more I'll try to care for them. That's not necessarily true. He isn't saying that the more you get to know people in the church, the more you will love the people in the church. No. Even when you know the people in the church and you don't like them, you still love them. Because the knowledge is not the knowledge of one another, it's the knowledge of God. Even if you don't know the person that you're sitting next to, even if you don't know the person you're sharing the gospel with, we are called to grow in the knowledge of God, because when we grow in God's Word, we come to the understanding that our love for them is not rooted in what we know about them or don't know. It's rooted in what we know about Christ. And because Christ loved us in such a manner as this, we can love others even when we don't want to. The more we grow in our understanding of God, the more we will love our spouse in the way that God has called us to love them. And the more we grow in our understanding of God, the more we will love His church the way that we should love His church. He also prayed for complete character. He prayed for complete character. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The two words that Paul uses in this instance to encourage the Philippians were pure and blameless. He wanted them to be known for living for Christ. I know that y'all have been doing theology classes at night, and I know that Brother Corey has talked about sanctification and this working of Christ daily in our life to make us more aligned in who He is, and we become more like Him on a regular basis. And we know that God is pure, God is holy, Christ is pure, Christ is holy. And when He sanctifies us and He cleanses us on a regular basis as we submit ourselves to Him and we take on His will in our lives, He's telling us so that we, in this sense, He's praying that they would more and more and more align with Christ on a regular basis. Friends, the greatest thing we could do as a church as we continue to move forward in what God has for us is to continue to align with Christ. Is to continue to align with Him, because it's His church, it's His bride. I ask you again, what are you known for? Are you known for living pure and blameless? Are you known as the person whose speech doesn't align with their actions? Because in verse 11, he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. When I read this verse, I believe there's a sense of humility that should overcome us. Because how do we live righteously? For He became sin who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. There is no righteousness inherently in us. It's imputed upon us by Christ Jesus Himself. We are depraved apart from Him. We are nothing apart from Him. And when we begin to look at this, and if we simply say, well, oh, all He's saying this morning is we just need to start acting a little better and doing a little better. No, that's not the point of Paul again, because there's nothing we can do of our own. There's nothing we could accomplish. There's no fruit we could bear of our own that would produce anything of any lasting effect. He reminds them that it comes from Jesus Christ. This should be a sense of humility for us. Because at 111 years, how are we ever going to produce anything? It's when we come to the understanding that everything we've already had and everything we will have will come through Jesus. Some will plant, some will water, but only God gives the increase. Only God gives the increase. I'm thankful that I had a chance to come and plant some and water some. And I'm thankful that Brother Corey's here and he's able to plant some and water some. I'm thankful for the pastors in the past that were able to plant some and water some. But friends, it is God in which all things of righteousness come from. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that have changed in this church over the last 111 years. There's a many things that have changed over the last 111 years. There are faithful people who have come and gone. There have been conflicts. There have been victories. There have been wonderful years, and there have been difficult years. I'm thankful that I was a part of both. But friends, I'm also thankful to say that there was nothing in this church that I ever did, because it was God that gave the increase. And at the end of it all, if I hope Brother Corey's here 20 or 30 years, at the end of it all, guess what? It will still all come through Jesus. It will all come through Jesus. The last part of verse 11, it says, to the glory and praise of God, the purpose of everything we do. The purpose of everything we do is to bring glory and praise to God. We are not supposed to do good deeds so that we can post it on some social media outlet, so that we can get likes and shares. That's a big thing today. We're not supposed to do good deeds so people will think we're just awesome. Our people will just think we're great. But we allow Jesus Christ to work through us so that we can bring Him praise and glory. We're to let our light so shine. We're to let our light so shine that others may see our light and glorify whom? Our Father who is in heaven. Everything we do is to shine a light to Christ, because He's the one to the glory and praise. For the last time, I ask you, what is Evans Creek known for? What is Evans Creek known for? Is Evans Creek known for bringing God glory and praise? Is Evans Creek known for bringing God glory or praise? Or have we become an epicenter of self-recognition, personal agenda, self-service, inward focus, misguided priorities, or disunity? I hope not. I pray not. Friends, there have been a lot of difficulties that have transpired over the last year that even Brother Corey has been here. I'll tell you, almost all of it has been external. All of us have experienced it no matter where we live. But what is it that we celebrate? And I'm thankful for his state of the church today. What is it we celebrate? It's not the fact that we've been disbanded for a long time and had to worship differently and it affects us so much. It's the fact that despite all of these things, God is still good and he's still showing the demonstration of his goodness because three people were baptized. Today, another person is joining the family of God at this church. Isn't that a blessing? To know that after 111 years, that God is still working at Evans Creek Baptist Church. And I close on this. I'm thankful that anytime I think of this church, that I can laugh. Me and Rachel just have a good time talking about people. You like that, don't you? I looked at Jody. I really meant it in a good way. Yeah. But we really do celebrate and we praise you guys because y'all just mean the world to us. And I'm thankful. And I know I've taken a good amount of time, but I'm just thankful for who you are and what you mean to me. There are people in this church. I'm telling you, if I named people, you would think I had favorites. And I don't want to do that, but there are just some people in this church that they took us in. And it's not like we were just some people that could come and join their activities. No, they took us in as family. And I'll tell you, that just doesn't happen everywhere, and it really does mean a lot to us. And it means a lot. And just to think of all the things that God is continuing to do and the way y'all are advancing. I'll tell you, when I think of what Evans Creek is known for, and this is me, I think of a church that's still moving forward and still trying to find a way to reach out and be a light in this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to come.